Down through the years, much has been said about words. Much has been said or written about words. And words are important. But when words are coupled together, they make sayings. And much has been said over the years and written over the years regarding sayings. We want to talk about the sayings of Satan this evening. And we want to begin by turning to Job chapter 1 and verse 7. If indeed we were to discuss or contemplate sayings that had been reportedly said, we might not be able to substantiate them. That's what is true about sayings and events and those sort of things. Oftentimes things are said or reported that were not documented. But tonight we're going to look at some things that Satan said, some things that were documented within the Word of God, and see how that we might learn from these. In Job chapter 1 and verse 7, we see the Lord had said to Satan, or asked him a question, "Whence comest thou?" He wasn't asking him, where did he originate? He's asking him what he's doing. Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." And this is important. We need to be aware of the fact that Satan is among us, that Satan lives. And while he lives, he talks and speaks and has done so, and he does so in a number of different ways. And we can profit from a study of the word spoken by Satan. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, where the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to those brethren there, directing them that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. That is why it's important to document things. When the sayings of Satan are documented, then we can learn from them. That particular passage says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." But it also says how we can benefit from them, in that through them we have hope, patience, and comfort through these scriptures. Often, what was written was done so that we could also know what not to do. So let's begin in the beginning with Satan's sayings spoken to Eve. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, we know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and he created all of the things that are in the earth, and he put things in order and he set things up, and then he created man and he put him in the midst of the garden. But then the serpent, the personification of Satan, begins to speak to man's creation. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, we see that Satan knew full well what God had said. He knew the requirements placed upon man, the law that was given to man. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" What he did there was say something to get the woman to think, to wonder. You know, exactly what did God say? And then, what did God mean by what he said? He knew full well. And we need to know full well. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 tells us how to prepare ourselves so that we might be able to overcome the wiles of the devil. You see what he did there with Eve? He planted the seed so that she could contemplate and she could listen and think and say, you know what? Maybe it's not so bad. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." He's going to use trickery. He's going to use things to make us fall into the temptation or succumb to the temptation that he places before us. But if we are aware of his wiles and we are prepared, even the sayings of Satan will not cause us to do those things that God would not have us do. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, not only was he planting seeds of doubt within the mind of the woman by speaking to her, by saying these things, he also resorted to telling out-and-out lies. oftentimes it's interesting to see how a lie develops. I think it's been said that when a person tells a lie, the only way that they seem to be able to get out of telling a lie is tell another lie, and another lie, and another lie. And one wise American years ago said, the best thing to do is tell the truth, because then you don't have to remember what falsehood you told. But the devil resorted to telling lies. He did so by contradicting the Word of God. And as you turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, we see that any time that anybody says anything against or contrary to the Word of God, they are lying. Because God's Word is truth. The serpent said to the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." Well, he knew what God had said, and the woman knew what God had said, because the woman responded to Satan. God said that we are not to eat of this fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, lest we die. And Satan lied and said, "Ye shall not surely die." John chapter 8 and verse 44, during the time of Jesus Christ, through the words of Jesus Christ, shows that Satan is a liar. This was the first time the impossibility of apostasy was preached. We think that's a new doctrine. We think that's something that started, a few hundred years ago back in Germany or somewhere. No, it began in the Garden of Eden. People today want to teach that doctrine. Oh, it's impossible. Once you're saved, you're always saved. That's exactly what Satan was saying. Oh, you're in the garden? You're safe? Go ahead, take a bite. Jesus said, there in John chapter 8 and verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. In other words, lying originated with Satan. Not only does man sometimes listen to the sayings of Satan, they begin to follow the things that Satan has done, even to the point of lying to Jesus Christ. Satan in his sayings was planting the first seeds of the denominational doctrine way back in the Garden of Eden. He was saying, in other words, go ahead and eat the fruit. You can't fail. God loves you. God's going to be merciful to you. God's going to take care of you. Go ahead. Eat the fruit. The impossibility of apostasy was being taught even then. And as these sayings were laid out before the woman, she fell to it. And immediately she repeated the sayings to her husband, and he fell also. They did fall. And so the sayings spoken to Eve are something we can learn about. When in doubt, go to God's Word. Find out what God says, because God's Word is truth. We also perhaps need to look at sayings relative to Job. We began in Job chapter 1 and verse 7. Now let's go back to verse 6, and we'll see the question, or what prompted the question of God towards Satan. We see in verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." People might wonder, how in the world could that be? Well, the New Testament tells us that we needn't wonder about Satan being shining as a light, because even his ministers present themselves as the teachers of the gospel. But Satan came among them. He always comes around when men gather themselves before God, and he does so to make trouble. He does so because he's looking for the weakest link. When he comes among a congregation, that doesn't mean that he is here in physical presence. I was never so amazed and amused when someone picked up a newspaper one time, and because of their dislike of a particular person, said about that person, "You want to see a picture of the devil?" And that's the way that person presented themselves to that person. He was problematic. He was troublemaker. He was an instigator. But when Satan comes to gather in the presence, when men are gathered before God, he does so here in your minds. We were watching a television show, and I can't even remember the name of the show, but one of the men asked the woman, says, you know that little commercial when there was a good angel and a bad angel on your shoulder? And she corrected him and said, no, one of them was the devil. But that's the idea that's being conveyed here. When Satan comes, he doesn't come and present himself in a red suit and a pitchfork and a tail and horns. But he interjects himself into your thought process. He allows you to be led away if you can be. There was this day, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came among them. In answer to the Lord's question that the Lord asked, whence comest thou? He said, I'm from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. What was he doing? He was seeing how he could tear down what God had done. He was seeking to destroy what God had set in order. When Satan comes among us, as we gather together before God, he does so to tear up the church, to tear up that for which Jesus Christ died. Some think that Satan is off somewhere in the stratosphere. But 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 affirms that he is right here on earth and he is working. He is diligent. Again, we're not going to see him. But we know that he uses wiles. And we know that he goes about seeking to do something. 1 Peter 5, 8 tells us this. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Again, don't conjure up something in your mind that's not there. He's not going to be like Pac-Man, gobbling up Christians. No, it's not going to work that way. How does he devour us? By some of the sayings that he uses. By the wiles that he employs so that he might overcome us. If we doubt for a moment that Satan is among us here on the earth working and everything, just a quick trip into town, or a look at a newspaper, or a few minutes watching in the newscast will show us this to be the case. People who drive off a cliff with their children in a car. People that throw their babies against the wall. People that burn their parents in their homes. Or take up a weapon and go into a structure and shoot people up. Satan is active. He's busy. In Job chapter 1 verses 9 through 11, Satan tried to indict Job before God, thinking that every man has his price. And the truth of the matter is, many do. He thought bankruptcy would cause Job to deny God. He begins to question God. Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? He said in verse 10, hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. We need to understand what Satan was saying about God relative to Job, that God had created a little protection bubble around Job and all he had and his house and his family and everything that he had, and that's why he prospered. But wouldn't that make God a respecter of persons? And then he says in verse 11, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. What was Satan doing? He was challenging God. He was saying to God, relative to Job, that if you will allow me to afflict him, he will curse you. Now the reason I said it that way is because God does not afflict humanity. In fact, God has blessed humanity over and over and over again. But bankruptcy, or even the thought of it, does affect some people. Their service to God, because they have ulterior motives. If they worry about bankruptcy, and when I'm talking about bankruptcy, I'm not talking about just the loss of money, but the loss of things, the loss of opportunities, the loss of this and the loss of that. And ulterior motives is no service at all. There are those that it has been quite evident have served God for political reasons or business reasons or social or for some other reasons. Because once the reason for that service is taken away from them, they no longer serve God. Folks who serve God for such wages will quit God when Satan raises the pay. We used to have a saying where I worked and among the management that person will go somewhere for a nickel. In other words, whoever it is that offers just a little bit more, you can guarantee that you're going to lose that person. They asked me, so you don't you worry about that? I said, no. I got a nickel for whoever wants to take their place. It's easy. When the pay is raised, people will follow. But Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 is quite clear as to what the pay of Satan is. Now, we all work. If we have a job, we do it for the money. Now, that's not the only reason. But everybody who has a job does it for the money. Some are very fortunate in that they have worked many years and put forth a lot of effort and have been able to retire. But I'll guarantee you, Kenny didn't get up and go to work every morning because that was just something he thought was so special to do. He did it because that was the way he supported his family. That's the way he made a living. When we work for wages, when the wages are cut off, we quit working. But we end up getting paid anyway. The wages of sin is death. Job 1, 21 and 22 clearly shows that Satan was definitely wrong about Job, even the sayings that he was saying before God. But Job had dedication, and Job had love for God. It was quite apparent after he suffered all that he suffered. If you remember the reading about Job when he was there and a servant came and says, your children were all together in thy son's home. And they were all together and they were eating and drinking. In other words, they were going on with life and they were gathered together and a great wind came and it blew the house down and it killed them all and I alone am escaped. And then another servant comes and talks about the animals, all of the herds and all of the things that afflicted him. What was his response? Well, in Job 1:21 and 22 he says, and naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I've heard that this phrase a lot of times. People misapply what Job is saying there. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. The Lord has never afflicted anyone without due cause, and he no longer does so. He doesn't deal with us on a personal level the way he did with his children Israel, because they lived for him or against him, as the case may be, under a physical law. But Job, having lost everything, still sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You can see there, because of his love and because of his dedication to God, that the sayings of Satan did not affect him. In Job chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, we see that Satan had the audacity to challenge God with the physical affliction of Job. It's not enough just to take his money and his livelihood and his children and all of these things. But he says to God, you know what? If I'm allowed to afflict him physically, he will curse you to the face. And we find that this is not so. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, he will give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. We need to understand once again, God did not afflict Job. He allowed Satan to do so. But Satan sinned. Job sinned not. Job still was faithful. It got so bad that his wife came in and said, just get it over with. Curse God and die. But we need to understand there are some things that are much more important than life, this physical life that we live. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, we see that the soul is far more important than the body. We need to keep that in mind. Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Again, Satan continues to work, and he continued to speak. He continued to convey messages designed to ensnare and entrap mankind. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 shows that life is nothing more than time given, whereby one may make provision for the soul while here on earth. While we're here on the earth, we have the opportunity, and we have pitfalls along the way. We're going to have trials and tribulations. We're going to have temptations put before us. There is going to be stumbling blocks placed before us. But we're given the time that we have so that we might prepare ourselves not only to ultimately go to be with God, but to overcome these pitfalls and these trials and these tribulations and overcome the temptation. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to his protege, Timothy. The words that we find there in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. And if you read them and if you really focus upon what is being said, you'll see that Paul was very appreciative of knowing the truth, so that the last years of his life he spent them in service to God. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." None of us are going to live forever. There is a clock on our lives. Now, that doesn't mean we have a set time to die. You know, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this is judgment. But when our time runs out, we will have no more time to make the changes that we need to make. The changes that we should have made. "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." But notice what he said in verse 7. "I have fought a good fight." In other words, I was diligent. I was vigilant. I was sober. I stood against my adversary, the devil. He said, "I have finished my course." In other words, once I righted myself by hearing the word of God, being obedient to it, becoming a faithful child of God, I continued straightforward, faithfully serving God, doing His will. And I have kept the faith. In other words, he continued to walk in accordance to that which God would have him do. And because he had done these things, because he had spent his time here on earth, the latter part of it, from the time that he was converted, the record which we have in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, until the time he departed from this life, he was faithful to God, just as Job was faithful. He said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1 will help us see that honor while here on earth is also important. It is good to have a good name. It is proper to have a good name. Stop and think about it. While we are here and while we are serving God, we cannot allow the sayings of Satan to afflict us or to affect us, because we are representatives of God. In Proverbs, his people were told a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. But one must ask the question, as we see these sayings relative to Job and the sayings that Satan spoke to Eve, how do we attain this good name? Well, in verse 4 of Proverbs 22, we see how we can do this. They are attainable. "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Now, understand, the word riches there does not mean the riches of this world, but the riches of God. Satan also uses other weapons in his arsenal to defeat a faithful servant of God. Many a servant has had to deal with Satan working against them by using, perhaps a spouse. Job 2:9 is where we see exactly what Satan did with Mrs. Job. call her that because I have no other name to give her. Job's wife. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Just get it over with. Satan couldn't defeat Job because he was faithful to God. In our remaining time this evening, we want to look at sayings of Satan spoken to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, Satan spoke to Jesus when Jesus was very hungry. Jesus had been without food for a bit of a time. The if in this passage, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, was designed to strike at the trust of Jesus. The tempter came to him. He said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Satan understood fully that Jesus had the power to make stones into bread. Why? He took a couple of fish and a handful of loaves, and he fed 5,000 people on one occasion. And on another occasion, he fed a group of people. Satan knew the power of Jesus, and he knew he had this power. But this was a temptation placed before him to see if he would distrust God. Did Jesus really trust God to provide all his needs? In fact, in John chapter 4, when the disciples had been sent away to buy food, Jesus had this conversation with the woman at the well. And they came and they said, Master, take some food and eat. And he said he had food that was given to him of the Father. He fully trusted in God, and Satan was trying to get him to show that he did not trust God. Next, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6, we see that Satan quoted Scripture to Jesus to tempt him. You know, it's one of the things that the world uses today, isn't it? I don't know how many times a denominational person has said to a member of the body of Christ, you know, the Bible says. And if the person is a diligent student of the Bible, they can take the sayings of Satan that are produced through the mouth of a denominational person and said, yes, but if you will look right here in this passage, I'll show you what it says and what it means. And I'll support it by this other passage and this other passage. We have to know the Word of God. But Jesus knew the Word of God. He knew that the Scriptures. But this temptation was designed to see if Jesus could be presumptuous or if he overtrusted. What did he quote? He saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. What was written? He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall he bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. This quote in Scripture is found in Psalms chapter 91, verses 11 and 12. And it shows that Satan's head is full of Scripture, but his heart is set on having all Scripture disobeyed. Think about that. I'll guarantee you that Satan knows the Bible better than you do. He knows the Bible better than I do. And if he can take it and he can twist it, and he can make us look at it some way which is not profitable for us, that's what he wants. He wants to tear us down, just like he wanted to tear Jesus down. It also shows that the devil can quote Scripture to prove a point. So can his servants. I am told that there are people that can take the Bible and make it say anything they want to say. I once believed that. I don't believe that anymore. Because if a diligent student of the Bible is knowledgeable enough, they can disprove any false teaching that a person will bring or any way that they wrest the Scripture. We know also that those who wrest the Scripture do so to their own destruction. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, we see that this passage attests to this fact that Satan's servants can use Scripture to prove a point. But the Scriptures also point out that those who follow the devil and his ministers are going to end up with the one whom they serve. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing that if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose ends shall be according to their works. There's not a one of them who go about quoting scriptures to prove their point, to support their doctrine, to support the desire to get people to follow them into destruction that cannot be disproved if a person knows the Word of God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 is a scripture that affirms that a servant will indeed end up with his master. If we follow Satan, we're going to end up with Satan for eternity. If we follow God and we do so in accordance to his word, we will end up with him for eternity. The Roman brethren were asked this question from the pen of Paul, as directed by the Spirit. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. There's a choice. You can have the world's goods. You can have pleasure in this life, as they call it. You can have all of the things that you want. But ask yourself the question, who are you serving? Whose sayings are you listening to? It's important, because the one that you serve is the one that you will spend eternity with. Satan's next saying to Jesus is found in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, the continuation of the temptation, but it's a temptation to realize the dreams which the Jews entertained, that of political power. It's very interesting to me that Satan was offering something that he himself did not have. He's called the prince of this world, but he didn't own the world. The Jews wanted power, and Satan was trying to use that against Christ. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. You know, if Jesus was like man, he would have looked at Satan and said, are you out of your mind? I created this. But Jesus is not like man. And he didn't respond that way. It's noteworthy that in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 7, and Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, that Jesus responded to the sayings of the temptation of Satan in the same way, and thereby set the great example for us, so that we too will not fall as a result of the sayings of Satan. A very small phrase Jesus used. Oh, but it was a powerful phrase. One that we also should use. Anytime temptation comes upon us, anytime the sayings of Satan affect us, we can use the same term. But we got to know it before we can use it. Jesus said, it is written. Now, wait a minute. Didn't Satan try that? He did, but he misapplied it. What did Jesus say? What was written? Do we know what's written? If not, look out. Satan's out there. He's waiting to say something to us or put a temptation before us to trip us up, to get us to jeopardize our soul's eternal destination. And he'll come when you least expect it. He'll come when you're weak. He'll come when you're stumbling. He'll come when the cares of life are a burden to you. And the next thing you know, he's got you. Some people go through life like a fly in a spider web. They try to see how close they can fly before they become ensnared. And then once they become ensnared, they fight. And they become more entangled. And they do so until they get weaker and weaker. And ultimately, at the end, they lose it all. Satan offers many different things in an effort to get one to serve him. And many sell out. It's so sad. Christ in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26 asked a question which every one of us need to ask ourselves often. We need to ask ourselves, what's the most important possession that we have? If indeed that question is asked of people, you can tell a lot by their immediate answer. You can tell a lot if a person has to think about that. What's your most important possession? Well, you know, I've got a house over here on the hill. Oh, no. The earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Well, I've got my children. I've got my job. I've got this and I've got that. If you have to think about it, perhaps you need to ask yourself the question right now. What's the most important thing? Jesus said, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Boy, that's a big question. And the answer would astound you. What's your soul worth? What will you give in exchange for yours? Don't listen to the sayings of Satan. We've looked at the sayings spoken to Eve. We've looked at the sayings relative to Job. We've looked at the sayings of Satan spoken to Jesus. The one thing that we've not looked into is the sayings of Satan relative to you and I. But I can't answer the question for you, and you can't answer it for me. But what are you going to do when Satan speaks to you? That's just like asking, what will you give in exchange for your soul? Soul is the most important thing you have. And you need to take care of it. You need to nurture it. You need to protect it. And God has provided the means for protection. First and foremost, you have to become a child of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we see, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Therefore it is important, it is imperative that a person hear or read the word of God so that they can have faith, so that they can believe. What are they to believe? First and foremost, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 3:16 tells us this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That means you've got to go on. You can't just believe. What do? You repent. Luke 13:3 and 5, I tell you nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Why do we need to repent? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then we're to confess before men that Jesus is the Christ. Romans 10 and verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There again, it tells us there's an ongoing and continual quest for salvation. And it's not achieved yet. It is only achieved when one is baptized into Christ, having heard, believed, and repented of sins, and confessed that Jesus is the Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And then we still have to be on guard for the sayings of Satan, because then we have to remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in other words, once they have heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized into Christ, they've escaped the pollutions of the world. They've done that, and once they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Why? Because they knew, and they sold out to Satan. Perhaps you're here this evening and you've not become a child of God. Know that Satan has you right where he wants you. You may not have been listening to the sayings of Satan, but have you listened to the sayings of God through his word? If you're here this evening and you have not obeyed the gospel, you need to do so. You need to become a child of God and then remain faithful through your life. If you're indeed here this evening and you have obeyed the gospel, but for whatever reason you have become unfaithful, and if it's been public and you have brought shame and reproach upon the church, you need to repent publicly. And we will pray with you, and we will pray for you. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, Simon was told exactly what to do in very concise terms. Repent of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Tonight, as we open our song books and sing the selected song, we might even announce the song. The title of the song is, Don't You Want to Be Ready? If you want to be ready, let us help you. Come tonight as together we stand and sing.